chapter. So Colossians chapter 1 and starting at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Please do open up your Bibles again to Colossians. If I can just find it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this awesome passage together. Father, I pray now that you would come in mercy and that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, we are looking at a passage that is so amazing. It is so awesome. The truths in there are so big. Lord, we are going to struggle, I think, to fully understand what we're reading. But yet, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come. And Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us to behold you. Help us to see Jesus for who he is and to respond in worship. So Lord, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever come to pray and you thought, well, I'm not really sure what to pray. We looked at Paul's prayer last week, and looking at Paul's prayer can really help us know how best to pray for ourselves and for others. So last week, we saw that Paul was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that was so that they would live a life that's worthy of the Lord, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And part of that worthy life, that pleasing life, was that they would give joyful thanks to the Father. Why would they give joyful thanks to the Father? Well, because in verse 12, he qualifies us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of his light. He's rescued us, he's brought us into his Son's kingdom, and it's in the Son that we have the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul has had his thoughts taken into the Son, and now he's going to spend a few paragraphs talking about the Son to consider who the Son is and what the Son has done. One of the problems of growing up is that you grow out of your clothes. The expensive trousers you bought for your teenager soon are hanging far from their ankles. The cool cardigan has sleeves that fail to reach the wrist, and the fashionable footwear no longer fits. Of course, for most of us, at our age, the problem is not vertical growth, but more horizontal growth, and things get a little tight around the middle, he says, sucking in his tummy. But there is one thing that we as Christians should never outgrow, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. We will never come to the point where we have outgrown him and we need to move on to the next big thing. Jesus is it. He is supreme. Now, Colossae, there seems to have been teachers around who didn't quite get that. They were promoting something additional to Christ. You need a greater wisdom. There's a greater knowledge to be had. There's a better experience out there. And Paul's answer to that is to say, look, let me show you Christ. You don't need anything else. He is it. He is magnificent. If you're looking for someone else, if you're looking for some other experience, you're going to be disappointed because Christ is it. He's the one. So it's going to tell us who the Son of God is. And we come to one of the most breathtaking passages in the New Testament letters regarding Jesus. And I apologize because we're not going to be able to do this justice. But we're going to do our best. So Paul starts speaking about how the Son is with his Father. And that's our first point, the Son and his Father. So the second commandment prohibits the making of images to worship, even if they are meant to help us worship God. That's where the Israelites went wrong with the golden calf. They were trying to depict God as a calf. They wanted something they could actually see so that they could worship. And Israel ended up worshiping that God, that false God, and they paid the price. Because nothing other than God can ever be God. It seems so simple, isn't it? But nothing other than God can be God and is worthy of our worship. Anything else that we make will fall short of who God is. I don't know if you're very photogenic. It appears to me that cameras don't often catch the true likeness, or a very good likeness anyway. Sometimes they do. You get that one shot in 1,000. You go, wow, it actually makes me look quite good. But most of the pictures, maybe it's just me, but most of the pictures that I see of myself, is you're usually at an odd angle, or you're blinking, or you're scratching your head, or you're returning stuff. You know, it just doesn't catch you right, does it? And you see a picture of yourself, and you think, what is that? I know it's my face, but what am I doing? It's not a good likeness. But even if it does manage to catch a good likeness, it's not the whole you, is it? A photograph isn't the whole you. It's not going to capture your personality, your likes, your humor, your tastes. It might capture a smile, but it's not going to capture anything of your passion, or your anger, your dreams, your sorrow. It's just one snapshot of a little aspect of you, frozen in time. So too with God. If we could capture one aspect of him perfectly, which we can't, but if we could just capture one aspect of him, which would we capture in an idol or an image? Would it be his compassion? Would you want to depict his love, his wrath, perhaps his justice? Any attempted depiction of God will never be able to faithfully portray who he is in all his fullness. And so if we look to an image or something else to worship, we're not going to be worshiping God as he really is. Our images, our statues, they will never be accurate. It's no surprise, really, is it? Because actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, we read that God is invisible. So how can you make a statue or an image of him? Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse says, he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And so we can't approach God, we can't see him and live, and he's invisible anyway. And yet, there is the desire in our hearts to see God, isn't there? Don't you have that desire in your heart? It's what Moses wanted. He wanted to see the glory of God. It's what Philip asked Jesus. He said, show us the Father. It's not a wrong desire. As Jesus promises, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But how can that be? How can we ever see God? Joan Osborne released a song in 1995, seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? Entitled One of Us, and that went on to be a worldwide hit. The song asks various questions about what if God was one of us? She sings, if God had a face, what would it look like? Well, before that song was ever written, the answer had already been given. If God was one of us, what would he look like? He'd look like Jesus. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they love this verse. They love to try and point out how an image of someone isn't the same as an actual person. And they use the illustration of a photograph. And you say, well, that's like saying this photograph is you, the actual person. But Paul isn't saying Jesus is a photograph. The word image means likeness. It means visible representation. It's like you're looking at identical twins. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. In fact, Jesus told Philip, who asked to see the Father, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Paul's point isn't that Jesus is a two-dimensional photographic copy of God. He's saying Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is what God looks like in human form. He is the invisible made visible. He is the unapproachable made approachable. Furthermore, if we're going to misunderstand what Paul is saying and just think that Jesus is somehow like a photograph, a snapshot of Jesus, then we have to deal with verse 19 that says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness. Notice how he piles up the words here. All and fullness. All is unnecessary there because fullness is it. Fullness. You don't get half of fullness. Fullness is fullness. You don't have just a little bit of fullness. Fullness is fullness. So the word all is added for emphasis. So all of who God is, is in Jesus. This isn't just a token bit of God in Jesus. It's fully who God is in Jesus. All the fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus. He couldn't be more God. He is full of godness. I hope you're getting the understanding of Jesus. He is fully all God. So Jesus is much more than just a snapshot of God. He is fully God. You wouldn't say that of a selfie. You wouldn't say, look at this picture of me. All my fullness dwells in this picture, would you? The point is, Jesus is the image of God. He shows us what the invisible God is like. He is God made visible. So in what way does Jesus image the Father? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says he is the exact representation. But it can't mean that he physically looks like the Father because God is spirit. So the Father, he doesn't have a physical body. But the Father and Son, they share in the divine nature. They are of the same essence, the same stuff. They are distinct, yet one. They exist in perfect unity. And so when you see the character of Jesus, when you see his attributes, his morality, his compassion, when you see his heart, the way he deals with people, when you see his holiness, you are seeing the character of God. You are seeing the heart of God. It's Father's Day today. Not all fathers are good, are they? And sometimes we might struggle to understand what a good father looks like. But for those who have a human father who's failed, or who maybe hurt you, or even abused you, how can you relate to God as your father? Well, you look at Jesus, and you see in Jesus, the Father's heart. You see in Jesus someone that loves you so much that he sacrificed himself for you. Look at Jesus and you see God who took the little children in his arms and he blessed them. didn't shoo them away. He didn't hurt them. He blessed them. If you look at Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who goes after the lost sheep, finds them, picks them up, holds them, takes them home. So is Jesus enough? Or do we need someone else or something else tonight? Well, in him, all the fullness of God dwells. He is the image which we could not and we should not make. He is the one we look to if we want to see God. He is God in human form. He is the one we shall see face to face one day. He is the invisible made visible, the unapproachable made approachable. He isn't a different God. He is one with his Father. And if we know him, we know the Father. So Paul is reminding them, you don't need to look elsewhere. You don't need anything else. You don't need another, better, higher, secret knowledge or experience or anything like that. If you have Jesus, you have the fullness of God. Joan Osborne sung, what if God was one of us? Well, he was one of us, and his name is Jesus. So keep looking to Jesus, because he is it. Well, we've seen a little bit about how Jesus relates to his Father, but Paul's only just started. Now we're going to see how Jesus relates to creation in our second point, the Son and creation. So in verse 15, Paul calls the Son the firstborn over all creation. Your translation may have of all creation, either is permissible, of or over. I prefer over. I think it's just clear about what it's trying to say. You can imagine, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they love this bit as well. They say, oh, firstborn! That means he was born, so he himself is part of creation, so he can't possibly be God because he had a birthday. He was born. But we need to take into account the fact that firstborn has a much wider meaning than just the one who was born first. With being the firstborn came privilege, came status, and it came to mean more than just the person who was born first. The meaning of firstborn can mean first in rank, first in dignity, priority in time. It can mean supreme in position. It's used a few times in the Old Testament. It's used of Israel, God's firstborn. They were special to him. It's also used of David. So in Psalm 89, verse 27, speaking about King David, God says about him, he says, I will appoint him to be my firstborn. David wasn't the firstborn in his family, but God says, I'm going to appoint him to be my firstborn, the first rank, the first one. He is that important to me. He gets the privilege that goes with being born first. And so here, Paul isn't talking about the fact that Jesus was born. He's talking about the special position that Jesus enjoys over all creation. Just to back that up, John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, from that gospel later on, it's obvious in verse 14 that the Word is Jesus. And so we see from that Jesus is with God in the beginning. Now, that would have been an ideal time for John to say, now Jesus was created and first by God in the beginning. But he doesn't say that. He says Jesus was with him. The Word was with him. And he says he was God. And so he was with God and he was God. And that gives us an insight into the Trinity there, doesn't it? He was with the Father, but he was distinct from the Father. He was with God and he was God. So he is the firstborn. He has the highest position over all of creation. There is no one higher. There is no one more important. There is no one who outranks him. I wonder if you can get your head around that, how important Jesus is. In all of creation, Christ is supreme. I do like science fiction movies. My poor wife is often treated to some terrible alien adventure of some kind. I don't know if you believe in aliens or not, or life on other planets. Personally, I doubt there are sentient beings equivalent to humans. There could, I suppose, be types of animals or bacteria or whatever, I don't know. But the point is, all of creation, in all of creation, so in all of the universe, in all the planets, whether or not there are aliens or not, Christ is supreme. He's over it all. Whether there's parallel universes, I don't know. Probably not, I don't think so. But Christ is supreme. He's over it all. There's no one else in any other universe, in any other planet, any other place that is above Jesus. He's there. He's right there at the top. But why? 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 Well, there's three prepositions that help us in verse 16. So it's by him, through him, and for him. So in verse 16, for, by him, all things were created. By him, all things were created. Your translation may have in or by. Both are fine. That's fine. But when we get to it, there's actually some confusion as to what does Paul precisely mean by him or in him? We know the Father was involved in creation. But what it's saying here is that Christ wasn't a bystander when it came to creation. He wasn't standing by as the Father created. He is instrumental in creation. He's personally involved in its conception, in its execution. So by or in him, he is involved intimately in the creation of the world. Second preposition, all things have been created through him. That gives us an insight into the involvement that he had in creation. Through him, he was the agent that God used. The Father spoke, the word created. If we know our Bibles, we know that the Spirit of God was present and active too in creation. So the three persons of the Trinity worked together to bring creation into being. And here in this particular passage, Paul is emphasizing Christ's role in creation. All things were made through him, he says. Did you notice is that word all again? Paul keeps using it about Christ, doesn't he? All this, all that, he's trying to really get us to understand Christ is all. He is it. There's no one greater. He is all in all. There's nothing that has been made that he didn't make. Oh, yeah, says the smart Alec. What about my car then? Did Jesus make my car? Well, obviously, Paul's referring to things in nature from which we get all the resources that we have to make all the stuff we do. So it all traces its way back to Jesus in the first case. He's given us everything that we have. All the resources that we have to make stuff comes from him. So when we go back to our houses, when we turn on our tellies with our fingers, when we spend our money, when we open our fridge to eat our food, it all comes from God, really. It's been entrusted to us. He made it. It belongs to him. He's given it to us for our enjoyment. I wonder if that affects how we might treat our possessions if we remember it all belongs to him. He made it all. I've got the use of it for 60, 70, 80 years, maybe. It all belongs to him. I hope we're being good stewards of what God has made. I hope we're a thankful people. I hope we're a generous people too. Third preposition. For Christ. It's made for Christ. Back to my science fiction thoughts. Sometimes we might think, well, why did God create such a big universe? Billions of stars. I'm never going to get to see. Why did he bother? Planet upon planet, we're never going to get to explore. We can't even see down to the bottom of the seas on this planet. What was the point? Well, the point is Christ. It's for him. We kind of just think, well, of course it's all for me, isn't it? As well, this universe is for me. It's not, actually. We might enjoy it, but actually, first of all, it's for Christ. This universe is for him. We only start to question why the universe is this size, and if we assume it's all for us, but in reality, it's all for Christ. It's for his pleasure. It's for his glory. The heavens, they declare his glory. They can never fully do that, but if they're declaring the glory of God, it wouldn't be fitting to have just a few little stars, would it, and a couple of planets. That's not enough. The glory of God is vast, immeasurable. And it points to its creator, to Christ, for him. So it's made by him. He's involved in it. It's made through him. He created it. It's made for him, for his pleasure, for his glory, everything in creation. Whether we can see it, smell it, hear it, feel it, whether it's down here or up there, whether it's mankind or angelic, whether it's powerful men or powerful angels, it's all made by him. It's all for him, for his glory, for his enjoyment, his pleasure. Are you getting a sense for how important, how awesome Jesus is? We're not done yet. Because not only is he before all things, not only are all things in him and made through him and for him, he's holding it all together as well. So he's at the beginning of it all. He's at the end of it all. It's all for him. But that's what Jesus says about himself. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But in the meantime, the beginning and the end, in the meantime, he's holding it all together in the middle too. If you've ever seen the last two Marvel films, Infinity War and Endgame, there's a big baddie in it called Thanos. And he's got these powerful Infinity Stones. And they just let him do anything he wants. He's got this glove and he can do all these nasty things to people. And his big aim in life is to flick his fingers and he's going to wipe out half of the living beings in the universe. And he does it. Wipes out half of the universe. They just dissolve to ash. Do you know that's the exact opposite of what Jesus does? Jesus holds all things together. He's holding the law of physics together, the created order, the atoms that you are made of. He's holding it all together, keeping everything going. He hasn't just created everything and now is sitting up in heaven with his feet up, watching it all play out like some soap opera. He's involved. He's sustaining it. He's guiding it. He's over it all. And so all power, nuclear, environmental, space age, alien if it exists, political, religious, it all pales before Christ. Any religious leaders, any false teachers, anything other than the good news of Jesus Christ, it just doesn't cut the mustard. Nothing, no one can compare to Jesus. He's in a league all of his own. He is our God. He is our Savior. And perhaps things seem like they're out of control in your life. Perhaps there's things you just think, oh, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Do you know, we can trust ourselves to Jesus. He's managing to keep the whole universe going. And so it seems sensible to trust him when it comes to our lives and our circumstances. It seems sensible that when things seem out of control, that we call out to him for help. He's God. Are you trusting Jesus for your life as well as for your death? It's easy to say, I trust him for eternal life. It's maybe not so easy to trust him for tomorrow. And for all those troubles you're facing. So the Son is with the Father in the beginning. He shows us what the Father is like. The Son is the firstborn over all creation. He's there, he's at the top. That's because it was made by him. It's made through him. It's made for him. And that's the original creation. But he's also at the head of the new creation too. And that's our final point, which is a little bit quicker than the other two. The Son and the new creation. It's a shame if people have the impression that the church is full of old-fashioned irrelevancies. If they think that church is just full of pews and stuffy smelling things and cold buildings and scary organs that have now gone and or weird people that have lost touch with reality. People don't understand what Christianity is about, do they? They think it's all about the buildings, all that stuff. It's not. It's about Christ. And the church, not the building, the church, the assembly of God's people, those who are in Christ, those who are called saints, so who belong to him, God's family. In verse 18, Paul describes the church as Christ's body. That's amazing, isn't it? And since Christ is our head and we are his body, and we've just thought about who Christ is, since we are his body, doesn't that show how significant the church is? If Christ is like the firstborn, he's up there, there's no one compares to him, and we are his body, doesn't that make you think, wow, actually the church is pretty awesome. We might not feel awesome, but it's awesome. Doesn't this give the church dignity and worth? This is probably a reference here to the universal church, but he's still the head of this church here. He's still the head of this believer. He is our head. He is the boss. He's in charge. This is a fact to give thanks for. If this church belonged to Derek or to me or to the elders, how depressing would that be? If we were the boss of this church, dear me, only a few puny resources and a handful of overstretched men to call upon, that would be a sad situation, wouldn't it, if that was all the church was about, just the church leaders. But we belong to Christ, who holds all things together, who created all things, and he has joined us to him. He is our head. He will provide the nourishment, the life, and everything we need. We have a head, a glorious head to call upon. Why is Paul making this point? He's saying Christ is so magnificent. He's our head, he's our life. So don't desert him. Don't get distracted from him. And with Jesus as our head and us as his body, when you're on that rotor and you don't feel like it, remember, who's it all for? Who are you doing it for? You're not doing it for me or the person that organizes the rotor. When you're a volunteer, and, well, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? When you speak to someone about Jesus, when you love someone in his name, who's it all for? What's it for? The people that laid out the chairs for us tonight, why? Why do they do that? The people that have practiced the music, that have sorted the words out, that have done the tea. Who's it all for? Well, it's for you. But ultimately, who's it for? It's for him, isn't it? It's all for him. It's not for Derek. It's not for me. It's not for Street Baptist Church. We are his body. We serve Christ. It's all for him. If you're serving for me, or someone else, you're going to lose your passion. But if you remember, I'm serving the King of Kings, I'm serving Jesus, that should keep us going, shouldn't it? And you know, when people attack the church, they are attacking the body of the Supreme One. How silly is that? How foolish, how sinful. As the body of Christ, we serve him and we are precious to him. But what's all that got to do with the new creation? Well, that's what the church consists of. We are the people who are in Christ. We are saved because of Christ. We've been born again. We are the people who follow him. We've died with him. We've been raised with him. And so he is the firstborn from among the dead. There, I think he's talking about the firstborn. It means in time and in position. So he's the first one who's born never to die again, and he is the firstborn over it all as well. He is firstborn because it all occurs because of his reconciling work on the cross. In verse 20 and following, we're going to think about that next week. He's reconciled us to God. He's given us peace with God through what he's done on the cross. He's dealt with that dividing barrier of sin. He bears the perfect image of God. And because we are now in him, we are being changed from glory to glory as the image of Christ, of God, is being restored in us. So this is going on. We're being restored, renewed, being made ready for eternity. And so he's making new a people, making a people for himself. This is part of the new creation. We still live in the old creation, but we are now part of the new creation because we follow him who is the firstborn. This new creation that is bringing into existence, starting with him and now with his people, just like in the old creation, it's in him, it's by him, it's through him, and it's for him. We are for him. So the Son of God made everything in the first place and is making everything new again. He started by making a new people for himself, the church. We are his body. Our destiny is to be made like him, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. This is mind-blowing. This is what he's going to do. We are going to be transformed into the image of Christ, which is the image, who is the image of God. If you go looking for stuff better than this, you can be sure you haven't understood who Christ is and what plan he's got for you. This is absolutely mind-blowing. This doesn't excite you and want to make you move you to want to praise him and to serve him and to stand firm and to grow into maturity and to know him more, then there's something's terribly wrong. Christ is it. And when you look at him, you see God. He is above all else and everything else, everything you are made, even you are made by him, through him and for him. And in Christ, you are being remade. You are being fitted for eternity in the new creation. He is it. He is supreme. It doesn't get any better than that. What else could we possibly want than to know him more and to love him and to be made more like him? So we're going to just spend a moment just being quiet and letting some of those things settle into our hearts. And then we're going to respond in worship. We've left a little bit longer so we can respond in worship tonight. So when the band are ready, they'll lead us.